foolishness, schemes, and deception. So I would just ask you to bear with me in this. It's been a real week or a couple weeks of discovery for me. I've heard the events of and the narrative of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob many times, and so have you. But each time I study it, I get something new out of it. And sometimes I'm a little shocked, a little surprised, but then I really shouldn't be, because it really, a lot of it is the story of my life too, the inconsistencies in my own life and in my own thoughts and my own relationship with God. So welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the first day of June in the year of our Lord, 2025. We're going to be continuing in our series in the book of Genesis today. We'll be in Genesis chapter 27. The title is Foolishness, Schemes, and Deception. And this is about the very famous narrative about the struggle between Jacob and Esau, and how Rebekah sets up a scheme to deceive her own husband. And we're going to try to make some sense out of that today and figure that out. Would you rise while I'll pray to get us oriented mentally and spiritually the right way, and just ask God for his blessing. Lord God, I pray for your blessing on this message today. I ask you, God, that you would cause these to be the words, your words, and not just my opinions. Lord God, we approach this message very humbly today. This concerns Jacob, who became Israel, the founder of your nation, your chosen people, for whom they are all named Israel. And yet, it's a curious beginning to all that. We ask you, God, to give us some insight, some understanding, that we would have something to apply to our own lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I begin today in Genesis chapter 27. And actually, I'm going to back up one verse to two verses to Genesis chapter 26, verses beginning in verse 34, to set a little bit of context. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now we begin our text today in Genesis chapter 27. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. And you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come nearer that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." And then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob, or supplanter? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do for you now, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered him and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" This has been a reading of God's word. Lord, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you, God, to give us some wisdom about it. Teach us what you would teach us today for our own lives from this chapter in Genesis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. It's difficult to even know where to start with this. Have you ever had some events happen and you're confused about what's going on and you ask somebody about it who may know a little bit more? And then you say, "Well, explain this to me." And the first words out of their mouth are, "It's complicated." Yeah, this is complicated. There's a whole lot of stuff going on all at the same time. Me, personally, I can only speak for me. I have tended to look at Jacob with very, very critical eyes, and perhaps rightfully so, about this in the past. But upon further study, you know who the mastermind of this plot is? It's Rebekah. From start to finish, she suggested it. She planted the thoughts in his head. She even cooked all the food. She put the food in his hands and told him what to do with it. And she commanded him, saying, "Obey me now, my son." Now, I don't understand the culture back then exactly, but it seems that when a mother comes to a son, even a grown son, and says, "You know, you will obey me in this," it seems like that's a very strong compulsion then to obey your mother. Even when it involves deception against your father. And then the modern side of me too says, like, how unfair this is, and maybe it's probably a timeless value, but how unfair it is to bring a child into the middle of some kind of struggle or disagreement between parents. Like, that's not just. That's never a good thing. So there's all kinds of dysfunction going on here. We speak of dysfunctional families. You look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their families, and it's dysfunction with a capital D. And yet, God speaks of these people in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hallmark of faith as faithful people. People who lived by faith. Isaac lived by faith. Jacob lived by faith. Sarah lived by faith. Abraham lived by faith. David, the murderous adulterer, he lived by faith. What do we do with that? All I can come up with is that God doesn't wait for someone to be morally qualified to be used. If he did, God would never be able to use a human vessel to accomplish his purpose. That's where I'm at so far on this. Maybe if you have other wisdom on that, talk to me after church. And so I went back into, you know, asking the question, what could possibly cause Rebekah to hatch this scheme? Why in the world would she do that? Well, maybe we look at what is Rebecca's history and what has happened recently with Rebecca. She had, back in chapter 25, it was just a couple chapters ago, she had these twins struggling inside her. After 20 years of infertility, God causes her to conceive, and there's something going on inside her, and it feels like a wrestling match in there. She doesn't even know she has twins yet, and God comes to Rebecca. He conducts a personal interview with a woman. Like, historically speaking, in that culture, that's just a radical concept, because the impression is God speaks to men, works through men, everything's through men, men, men. God spoke to Sarah. God speaks to Rebecca. She cries out to God in chapter 25 as the children struggle together within her. She says, if all is well, then why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. God listened. He answered her. I don't know about you, but if God spoke to me directly, perhaps with an audible voice, whatever he said would have this indelible imprint on my soul forevermore. How do you even describe that to other people? I heard the word of God directly, audibly into my ear. A voice came out from heaven. It doesn't say that in the scripture, but it says the Lord said to her, okay, well, that's good enough for me. What did he say? Two nations are in your womb. He doesn't say two babies. He doesn't even say two sons. Two nations. Well, that's a whole lot of people to fit into a little tiny space like that. But two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body. He's immediately referring to the far distant future, because it takes generations and generations to create a nation or to create people groups. He says, two peoples shall be separated from your body. So right away, God is taking her to this. She has cosmic significance in the creation of God and what will be the history of humankind going generations forward. And not just on a local level, but an international level. And then he says, one people shall be stronger than the other of these two peoples. And then comes the clincher, and the older shall serve the younger. And then apparently he stopped talking. She had a personal interview with God, and the last words she heard were this: the older shall serve the younger. God said, I think that was branded on her heart. I think that was tattooed on her eyelids or something, figuratively speaking. And so we get to chapter 27, and all this scheming happens. But it doesn't happen in a vacuum. Rebecca is told, and if she believed what God said, she is absolutely convinced that God's will is this. You know those two babies? That older one is going to serve the younger one. That's the same as saying, and that is my will, and that is how it shall be done. That's how I want it to be. So verse 1, now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered him and said, here I am. So Isaac is old and his eyes are dim. What does that mean? Maybe cataracts. I'm thinking really bad cataracts. A lot of folks have had cataracts, and thank God we have these modern surgeries where they just pull out that cataract and you're reading books again in a couple of weeks. It's just amazing. It wasn't always so. You got cataracts back then, and it doesn't say cataracts, but his eyes were dim. Something made him dim. Let's just say cataracts for now. So Jacob has five senses and his reason. One of those senses is now gone. I can't see. What's left? Hearing, touch, smell, taste. Huh. And reason. Then he said, "Behold, now I'm old, and I don't know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So Isaac doesn't know at this point, I may live 10 more days, or I may live 10 more years, or 30. He's got no idea. His dad lived to be 175. But he's saying, you know, I think it's time for you to receive your blessing. But it's interesting what he says. So go and shoot me some food. He doesn't say go to the flock and slaughter some kids, some goats. He says, I like those, let's call it deer. I like that venison. That's some good eating. One of the arguments for the historicity of the scriptures and for the authenticity of it is when things are recorded that are either shameful or embarrassing or anachronistic to current thinking. A Jew today would look at this, or a Jew even a couple hundred years later would look at this and go, wait a second. We're supposed to slaughter these animals quickly and painlessly and immediately bleed them out. There's a certain way that we butcher animals. And it doesn't involve shooting an arrow through the lungs of a deer out in the field and it running away and you tracking it for 3 hours. That's a slow death. It's an improper way to, God forbid you shoot them in the gut. It doesn't allow the blood to drain. And so it would be shameful, it would be sinful to bring a dish of venison to your father to eat. But the scripture is not embarrassed or ashamed to present this. Why? Because that was not the law at this time. The writers of history tend to put the values of today onto the events of the past. And I believe that's what would have happened here if these words were written by a human being later on. But it's not so. Just more evidence that these are the words of the Holy Spirit. Make me tasty and make me savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. He's basically saying, I want to set my accounts in order before I die. And while I can still reason and talk, I mean, I've lost my sight, maybe I'll lose the ability to talk pretty soon. So part of that involves me formally blessing you, a formal blessing. And he's because he said, that my soul may bless you before I die. This is, the Hebrew is, from my innermost being, I may bless you before I die. And now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. Remember we said, you know, when you live in tents, there's no secrets, right? The walls, you can hear right through the walls. It's like fabric. So you picture her listening. So Rebekah spoke to her son, to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.'" And the context here is that this would be the blessing of the firstborn. I believe that Rebekah, I can't prove it, but I believe that Rebekah already knew and understood that Jacob had already purchased the right of the firstborn, the birthright of the firstborn from Esau years ago. And Rebekah had this interview with God where God said, the older will serve the younger. And now she hears this, that if nothing is done about it, the father is going to give that blessing of the firstborn to the older son against God's apparent will. Now, we've said here numerous times that God doesn't need my help, and God doesn't need your help to accomplish his will. But it appears that that's not what they believed back then. by way of explanation, it seems like what's going on here is that if God said this is the way it's going to be, and we see people who had that interview with God now saying, okay, well then I guess, it seems like saying, then I guess we need to do whatever we need to do to make sure that happens. I'm not excusing lying, deceit, scheming. But God said, the older shall serve the younger. Now verse 8, now therefore my son, she says, obey my voice. So this is mama giving a command. According to what I command you. Now go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. So Rebecca's, she's the mastermind. She's laying out this entire plan. She's going to do all the work. And you might think that her substitution of goat kids for venison won't work because, I mean, how similar is a goat and venison? Well, I'm a hunter. I've killed deer and eaten it. And I'm a goat farmer. And I've killed goats and eaten them. And to me, they're not exactly the same. Boy, are they comparable. To me, goat meat tastes like venison. Depends on how you prepare it, too. But it is a very reasonable thing to substitute goat kids for a deer, assuming that this was a deer that was going to be hunted. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm smooth-skinned. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Well, Jacob, not only will you seem to be a deceiver, oh, you will be a deceiver. But his main concern seems to be like, well, he might think of me as a deceiver. So Jacob sees the weakness in Rebekah's plan immediately. My brother's hairy, and I'm not. You know, what if he feels that? But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. Rebekah is calling down whatever wrath of God there's going to be upon herself and not him. She's doing everything she can to assuage his conscience, to talk him into this. Go and get them for me. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. So Rebekah doubles down on commanding her son to deceive his father. Again, as I lay out this case that Rebekah is the mastermind, it in no way excuses Jacob. Every one of us, no matter what useful idiots we are, no matter what kind of fools we are, we were deceived. You know, Eve tried that. Oh, the serpent deceived me. And God didn't say, oh, well, if he played, you know, dirty tricks on you, I guess we can excuse that. No, there is no excuse for sin. There is no excuse for sin. And then Rebekah, verse 15, took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. So she puts then skins of the kids, of the goats on his hands, on the smooth part of his neck. And then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. She's disguising him. He's wearing Esau's clothing. He's got Esau's hairy skin on, apparently, or deceptively. Jacob could have refused at this point. He could have. But he didn't. So is he at fault too? It would appear so. He probably should have refused. Actually, probably. He should have refused. So verse 18, he went to his father and he said, my father. And he, that is Isaac, said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Right away, the radar goes up. Who are you? Now, many of you have had children. Can you recognize your child's voice when they're in another room talking or behind a curtain or something talking? Even children that are very similar in age, Can you recognize them by their voice? Yeah. And we know that these aren't identical twins because one of them is smooth and the other one is very hairy. So they can't be identical twins with virtually identical voices. So he's hearing something that sends up his puts up his guard. Jacob said to his father, I could just picture this. You know, let's say Esau has a deep voice and maybe Jacob has a higher voice. My father, here I am. Who are you, my son?
I am Esau, your firstborn.
I'm exaggerating and I'm making that up, but I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. This is challenge number one. There's going to be a bunch of challenges from Isaac here. He challenges him by questioning him. There was something off about the hearing of him. The sense of hearing set him off. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Now his reasoning. He's going to use his reasoning. Wait a second. You've gone out hunting venison before, or whatever the animal was. You've gone out hunting before. You're never home in less than 4 or 5 hours. You know, how is it that I've got this food all cooked and ready to go? Sit in front of me in 90 minutes. Like, this is not a drive-through. But Isaac said to his son, how is it you found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Okay. Now, that's an interesting thought. Hunters understand this. If you've been out hunting, especially big game, there are times when that actually happens, it seems to me. There have been times where I've just been sitting in the forest with my rifle and just along a place that I think elk are going to come by, and I see an elk in the distance coming by. And I smell like a human, I look like a human, I sound like a human, so I'm trying to be as quiet and unstinky as I can be and hold perfectly still, but still, it's his forest and not mine. He's got the home court advantage there. There have been times when I've seen an elk that could have gone this way or that way, and I just pray, oh Lord, bring him to me. And that animal will just walk up. This has happened several times. Sometimes I've shot them, sometimes I haven't, for different reasons. But that animal will just walk up and come close, like from here to that door back there, and then just turn this way for the perfect heart-lung shot. How does that happen? And then stand perfectly still for like 3 seconds. Because the Lord your God brought it to me. It's a reasonable answer, actually. Verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son. So Jacob thinks he overcame the intellectual objection, the objection of logic. Now come here that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. Now this is about touch, and Isaac is in full skeptic mode here. He might as well just say, I don't believe you. Because he says, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he, Isaac, felt him. Well, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. And that's going to be in the coming verses. Right about now, I'm feeling pretty sorry for Isaac. And if you're like me, maybe you're feeling some anger at the deception that's going on here. There's been a very famous case in the public life of America recently. We've been talking about elder abuse. When an old man in a high position of leadership is taken advantage of by his wife and those who surrounded him, when his mind was obviously leaving him and legitimately unable to execute the office to which he was elected. And yet people set him up, propped him up. I believe that doctors set him up with vitamin concoctions and things like that to be able to make it through an interview or a speech. And today the news is coming out. It was all a deception. It feels like elder abuse to me, taking advantage of an old man who's starting to lose his senses. And this is precisely what seems to be going on here with Isaac. I'm still pretty far in my heart as I'm researching this to finding any kind of sympathy for what's going on here at all. Verse 24, and then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Now this is an absolute direct lie by Jacob to his father, the man who conceived him, who begat him. He is now, Jacob has dived in 100% with both feet. And Isaac said, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac came, or said to him, "Come near me now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing. And there's that final sense. We've overcome the intellect, we've overcome the hearing, we've overcome the smell, we've overcome the taste. He smells like the fields. "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field," he says, "which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine." Now this hails back to God's original command to mankind. You make your living from the soil. And originally, in the Garden of Eden, the crops were watered by the dew and not by the rain. He speaks of the dew of heaven. Interesting, before it was the dew of the earth, now it's the dew of heaven. "And of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine." Verse 29, "Let the peoples serve you and nations bow down to you." So by definition, because he's speaking of large numbers of people, this blessing is and must be intended for the far distant future as well as the present. And probably to be actually executed in the distant future, because it takes time to create peoples and it takes time to create nations. So this is going to be international. And he says, "Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you." Well, first off, let your mother's sons bow down to you. How many sons are there?
Two.
Well, how many are there besides Jacob? One, but Isaac is speaking in the plural. Why? Because he's speaking of the future. He's speaking of destiny. "Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." This hails all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. That original blessing that God spoke upon Abraham at the very beginning of calling him out. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." This is the extension of that by God through Isaac towards a particular son. What's the principle here? Now the youngest has been blessed over and above the eldest. The youngest has been given the blessing of the firstborn. And God had spoken to Rebekah just two chapters ago that this was his intent. And yet it's brought about by such deceptive means. There's a proverb that says, "It is useless to spread the net in the eyes of the bird," or within the sight of the bird. But speaking of a fowler, somebody who would set up nets to catch birds to then sell in the marketplace, or to butcher, to eat. So that proverb is really saying, you're not going to catch any birds if they see you set up the trap. How does this all come together? We know that in a later day that God is going to use a very unworthy person, Cyrus, to accomplish his will. A pagan king to free his people Israel. God over and over again uses unworthy people who do unworthy things. He called Samson while Samson was laying in the bed of a harlot. Wow. Does that excuse harlotry? Absolutely not. Was Samson sinning? Yes. And maybe it goes back to that idea that we discussed before, which is like, we as human beings, we may try, it may seem like we're trying, or we may actually even try to mess up and interfere with the will of God, and we are just not strong enough to do that. God will accomplish his purpose one way or the other. I tend to think that God didn't set up this deception, but he knew about it. Does that excuse it? I don't think so. You may have a different opinion. Talk about that with me at Ron's Theological Roundtable at Firehouse Subs at the end of this month. The principle that it has just been established here is that God is setting up this principle that it's not about birth order, it's about merit. Or it's not about birth order, it's about God's will. And God will numerous times set up the younger over the elders. David was chosen above all, the youngest son of Jesse, was chosen above all his older, stronger, more valiant brethren. Jacob over Esau, Isaac over Ishmael, Joseph over his many brothers. Moses was chosen over Aaron. We go to verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me." This is where my theater background comes into my mind here. I'm picturing, you know, like when you go to theater and there's a stage and there's a room with a door on that side and there's a door on that side of the room and, you know, person A enters from this side and has a conversation with somebody who's sitting in a sofa in the room. And then they tell a story, and then they walk out of that door, and as that door is closing, this door is opening, and the next person comes in. And the whole idea is that if the timing was just a little bit different, everything would have changed. The whole point is that if Esau had returned just a few minutes earlier, the whole plot would have been exposed. And he comes in and he says, "Here, eat of my game that your soul may bless me, your innermost being may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, I mean, you just got to be thinking, like, what could Isaac possibly be thinking at this point? I just ate savory game. I just ate it from a son who has hairy arms and smells like the field, like my son Esau. His father said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." Now this is partly the truth, and it's kind of partly a lie. It's tempting to think that Esau had no culpability in all of this. But Esau had sold the right of the firstborn. He is here claiming the right of the firstborn. So Jacob has lied a lie of commission, and Esau is lying a lie of omission. "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. I'm here for my blessing." You know, the blessing of the firstborn, it's not his to claim. He should have been straightforward with his father about that. "Yeah, I know this is not mine to claim, but could we work something out here?" He doesn't. So is there some deception on Esau's part? Yeah, it seems like there's some. Seems like there's some. And then Isaac trembled exceedingly, and he said, "Who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." It's a Hebrew way of saying, what I have done, I have done. What I have said, I have said. As it has been spoken, so it shall be done. There's finality to this. The one that I blessed is blessed. There was something in that culture which maintained, when you speak a blessing, that's irrevocable. Which is a good thing, because when God blesses us with a promise, we don't want that promise to be broken. When God blesses us with a blessing, we pray that it would not be retracted. And it's not. God keeps his promises. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to him, I got to think that he knows this is futile. Bless me also, O my father. But he, that is Isaac, says, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. This is the second pronouncement that this is done. This is a done deal. I can't walk this one back. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, or supplanter, deceitful, literally the one who grasps the heel? I find irony in this literal Hebrew translation of one who grasps the heel. It's a picture of a wrestler trying to wrestle with somebody else by grabbing their heel. We're going to see later on that Jacob's going to be involved in a different wrestling match. It's going to end differently for him. So he is a wrestler. For he supplanted me now these two times, and he took away my birthright. Oh, now you say he took away your birthright. So now he admits it. And now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? So Esau is engaged in trying to move the goalposts, change the rules. It's like, okay, well, maybe he took my birthright, but I can still have the blessing of the firstborn. It doesn't work that way. This is one of the first things that we do when we want to avoid accountability. We try to change the rules. Change the rules. Come on up, Roger. We'll start closing with this. I'm still about 15 verses away from the end, and we're going to do that next week. Verse 37, then, and we'll close with this. Isaac answered, and he said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master. It's a done deal. This is what's going to happen. And all his brethren I have given to him as servants, even though there are not brethren right now, but there will be. I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? Like, what is there left? What else? What left? What can I give you more? Well, I suppose you could give a blessing that you would have given to the one that you thought was younger. You can do this. Jacob is going to do this later as Israel. He's going to pronounce blessing on all his sons in Egypt, and every one of them, from Judah and Simeon and Reuben, and all, they all get a blessing. But they also get some prophetic words that are spoken over them, some of them good and some of them not so good. So maybe this is an awkward place to leave this, but I think we see this moving in such a way, in such a direction, that God has already set up a plan of salvation, and a plan of the coming Christ, the plan for end times, everything. It is an immovable object. It's not negotiable. God will accomplish his will, despite us being used in it perfectly or imperfectly. We can't mess up that plan. And so it does not, when we see deceit happening in the middle of that, that does not delegitimize the will of God. If God chooses to use a pagan, he can use a pagan. If God chooses to use an unbeliever, he can use an unbeliever. If God chooses to use a liar and a deceiver, a supplanter, then he can do that, because he's God and we're not. Lord God, I thank you for this teaching of your word today. I ask you to give us wisdom as we ponder it this week. And we come back next week and hear the end of it. Thank you, God, for the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Very imperfect men, though they were. And their wives, also very imperfect. But they all have this in common, that they're your people, that you chose them. And most of them, they're even recognized by you as being very faithful. I thank you, God, that you don't condemn me when I am unfaithful, when I am a liar or a deceiver in my own heart. And ask you to continue to use me in spite of myself. In Jesus' name, amen.